two Wednesdays ago, I gave an exhortation during the breaking of bread in celebration of the Lord's Supper, and it was a spontaneous, if you will, impromptu, or more or less, I spoke extempore. Pastor just said, come out. And thereafter, Pastor Mary and Pastor Duane, who are not going to be here today, and I hope we remember to pray for them because of what's going on in their family, they suggested that, or they requested that today, that I should take the same message but expatiate on it for the equipped class. And that's what I'm here to do today. What I'm going to be talking about today has to do with divine New Testament healing and health package. And I usually subtitle my talks or my exhortations into three. And my three subtitles will be the background, the benevolence, and the benefits. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your word is ageless, is endless. Your word has an intensity that does not atrophy, that does not attenuate. The efficacy of your word cannot be questioned. It cannot be brought to disrepute. Your word has stood the test of time. Lord, we have cherished your word above necessary meat. Exalt your word in our lives. As we hear from you today, may we receive the reward of the prophet. May we receive the reward of righteous men in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the entrance of your word. As you anointed the ears of Aaron to hear from you, even so anoint the ears of our heart that we will receive directly from your throne of grace today. And it will be to the edification of your body, to the glorification of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the main text today will be Exodus chapter 15. Now, whenever you read the Old Testament, I suggest you do something. If you really know the theme of the Bible, then when you read the Old Testament, look out for the theme of the Bible in whatsoever you read, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Because all scripture is given for divine inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be made thoroughly furnished for every good work. So God has given his word. He has breathed himself through his word. His word is the same as himself. He has exalted his word above his name so that he will not bring his name to disrepute. Instead, he will stand by his word. He will fulfill it. So Exodus chapter 15, I'm going to read starting from verse 22. It says, "And so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness of, and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of the place was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?" Okay, let's stop there for a moment. And let's think of what has just happened with the children of Israel. Remember that it was just 3 days in the wilderness. In fact, they were still singing the song of Miriam. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea." They had just crossed the Red Sea at that point in time. Which means that God has shown them his miraculous power, his miraculous intervention in their matters. It was still fresh in their memory. In fact, they were still singing the song, what I call the song of Miriam, because Miriam actually led that song. Miriam was the sister of Moses. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea." But we were just 3 days away. This, what I'm going to talk about today, will be filled with a lot of chronology. So mark the timing, the timelines involved in, because the sequence of events are as material as the very events. So they were just 3 days in the wilderness. You would have expected that after the experience with Pharaoh, And after the experience in the Red Sea, Pharaoh, well, with the 10 plagues, and then the experience in the Red Sea, that when they came to the bitter waters, they would have at least waited for the Lord to do something. Or, better still, we will see at the end of the day, how far away the bitter waters were from the sweet waters, and how the perseverance of the saints, how the only burden the Lord gave to us is that we should take his yoke upon us and learn of him, for his meek and lowly in heart, and we'll find rest in our souls. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. To take his word, meditate on it, to grow in his word. That's the only burden that he has given unto us. And we'll see where that fits in between Mara and Elim. So they came to a place where the water was bitter and they started to murmur. Now, we do say that the actions, maybe what we encounter in life, are actually picturesque of life itself. I mean, but what do you do with them? Well, how do you respond to them? That's the issue. How do you respond as a believer? What's your response as a believer? Now, these people came to the bitter waters, and then Moses, what shall we do? They cried unto Moses, what shall we do? What shall we drink? And the Bible says that they murmured. Now, mind you, if the waters that were bitter, the people were not bitter here. It's good to make that dichotomy, because a lot of people have looked at this passage and they have said, oh, bitterness is the cause of diseases. Uh-huh. Now, if bitterness was the cause of diseases, all diseases turned out of bitterness. I know that if one is bitter, he subjects himself to a lot of things. I had surgery when I was 2 years old. What kind of bitterness led to that? I mean, it was a life-determining surgery when I was 2 years old. So let's not start establishing doctrines that are not supported fully by God's word. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And let's read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, let's just go there. Now, for the background, we are talking about, I mean, what can we say about coming to the bitter waters? What can we say at this point in time? Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now verse 2 is important. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There are two laws that are in operation. When you sail, gravity is in force, but buoyancy is also in force. If there is no buoyancy, all ships will be at the bottom of the sea. If you had a fluid that was less dense than water, because your vessel was designed to float in water, or if you had a fluid that was less dense than water, most likely those ships would be at the bottom of the sea. But the vessel has been designed to be buoyant with water. I hope you know, if you go to the Dead Sea and you're as bad a swimmer as I am, you will float. Because the density of the Dead Sea is so high. So there are two laws in operation there in the Dead Sea, or any sea whatsoever. Gravity is in operation, buoyancy is in operation as well. Even in aerodynamics, gravity is still in place, but the aerodynamic forces, the lift and drag, are also in place. Those laws are in place. The law of sin and death pervades humanity because of the fall. Because of the fall of Adam. What was the first thing that happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam fell? The Bible says thorns and bristles grew. That was a sign of decay, a sign of a complete diminution of the human race. Thorns and briars grew. I believe it grew in the brains of human beings as well. But thank God for what Jesus Christ has done. So there's the higher law, which is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that has made us free from the law of sin and death. So we can see that human beings are in a quagmire, if you will, of the law of sin and death. But there is another law that is in operation. Now, whenever there is a decree, there is an enabling decree to enforce that decree. And we, God has given us, the first commandment he gave to man in the Garden of Eden was for us to have dominion. So if we do not exercise that dominion, then the law that is in operation would just be in operation. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we are here to enforce that law. So when they came to Mara, the waters were bitter. But look at the benevolence of God here. They called upon Moses and they said, what shall we drink? But it's important to know that God did not leave them in that in their condition. Because if it were us, if it were just human beings like us, if we were to go by our natural character or our natural tendency, we would say, you were the one who came to the bitter waters and you found that they were bitter and you murmured. Well, you are in your own devices. Deal with it. But God did not do that. Instead, he told Moses to do something. Go back to Exodus chapter 15. That's where we started from. That's where our main text is today. So he said,
put out what book?
Exodus chapter 15. Yeah, Exodus chapter 15. So, and he said, the people murmured against Moses, verse 24, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. And he made a statute and an ordinance, and he proved them. First and foremost, when Jesus Christ was born, the Magi visited him. These Magi were very wise people. They knew what to do. It was a cavalry of people. It wasn't three wise men, as those folk tales would say. But this was a cavalry of men of dignity. And when they came to Jesus Christ, they brought three offerings. The first offering they brought was gold. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was depicted in the dream? What he saw in his as his kingdom was typified by gold. Gold is symbolic of kingdom. So the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings was what the Magi typified by bringing. The first gift was gold. The second gift was frankincense. Now we can read that in the Gospels. Now in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, it says that when they came to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the frankincense has to do with priesthood, because the priest did burn incense to the Lord, and only the priests were allowed to do that. But there was another gift that was very symbolic, and that gift was myrrh. Or if you like, you can call it Mara. And that's the gift of bitterness that they presented to him. They were saying that this King of Kings was going to suffer. He was going to undergo bitterness, the bitterness of suffering. And that's the reason why those three gifts were presented to the Lord: gold, myrrh, and frankincense. His kingdom, his priesthood, and his passion, his suffering on the cross. So when they came to the waters and the waters were bitter, God was trying to tell us something there. He was trying to introduce us to what the Savior was going to go through. But I didn't pick up the clues. Of course, most people will not pick up the clues even today. I do have, at times I think of when we get to heaven and I confront Adam. I say, Adam, you blew it big time. And he will say, are you sure if you were in my shoes, you would have done any better? Then, you know, like the wisdom we'll have at that time, maybe I will see the video, you know, if we just shout from there, okay, do some interpolation. Adam will say, no, I was trying to extrapolate. No, no, no. Okay, we have all the wisdom then. We'll play it back and say, okay, if I were the one in Adam's shoes, I may have even done worse. Remember that Eve sinned and then gave it to Adam. Maybe I would have just taken the thing directly myself. You see? So, Jesus Christ had to atone, not just for character conversion. He had to atone for the total man, because it was a total depravity that we were subjected to on account of what Adam did. Again, when we get to verse 20, I'm going to just mention verse 20 of Romans chapter 8. It says, the creature was subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. But that same creature will be delivered unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we can see that it was Adam's subjection of humanity to the law of sin and death that resulted in the condition in which we are today. You can pick on a human being and you say, well, I wasn't there at the Garden of Eden. You will be right. Of course, you weren't there. You say, not willingly, but by reason of him that has subjected the same in hope. Because Adam subjected us through the wiles of the devil, subjected us in hope. But the creature, that's the beauty of the New Testament. But that creature will be delivered unto the glorious liberty. And put your name there and you will say, has been delivered unto the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Romans 8, 20 and 21. So we have been delivered unto the glorious liberty of the sons of God. That bitterness that the children of Israel observed, it was a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. The bitter waters were made sweet, but God did not stop there. He made an ordinance. Now, I want to say that whenever the Jews celebrate the Passover, what they do is the father educates the family on what happened during the Passover. Oh, how God redeemed them. How the angel of death went and slew the firstborn of the Egyptians. But how the children of Israel, who had the blood on the doorpost, typifying the blood of Jesus Christ, how they were spared. And even the Egyptians who hid in the houses of the Jews in that night of dichotomy, they were spared as well. Because the name of the Lord is a high tower, the righteous run into it and they are safe. So that's what they did. That's what the children of Israel experienced in the Passover. So that's what they would do in the Passover Seder. But Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, on the night that he had the Passover, he didn't go into his trainings. He didn't go into what the Jews would typically do. And another thing I wanted to remind you of is that whenever the Jews had this Seder, they would take a loaf and keep it aside and say, that is for Messiah. When Messiah comes, he will deal with that one. They always did that. So during the Passover, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Jesus said, I really long to do this Passover with you before my suffering. He did not follow the pattern of the Jews. Something changed that night. When he took the bread, he said, this is my body. I believe that got their attention. Because hitherto, they would say, that particular bread is for Messiah when he comes. And they set it aside. That same bread, he took it and said, this is my body. So that day, if they didn't realize that he was the Messiah, then I wonder what else could have convinced them. Not only that, he did another thing. He took the bread, he took the wine, and he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. So when Jesus Christ said, this is the New Testament in my blood, he was establishing the New Testament. Remember that the death of a testator is what enforces a testament. The death of Jesus Christ happened the same within 24 hours. When you take note of the chronology of events, within 24 hours of the mention of this is the New Testament. So he sealed that testament within 24 hours of declaring this is the New Testament in my blood. So Jesus Christ did something completely new altogether. He was establishing the new. He was doing away with the old. He wasn't going to start telling the history of how the Lord, marked the doorpost, how the children of Israel marked the doorpost, and the angel of death came and he spared the children of Israel and then dealt with the Egyptians. No. Now he was fulfilling what all those things were picturing. He said, this is my body, and this is the New Testament in my blood. So when Jesus Christ did this, he was fulfilling what Messiah had come to do. He was making those bitter waters sweet. Now, it didn't end there. Remember that Ruth, when Ruth and Naomi went to, of course, first of all, it was Naomi that was of married to the Bethlehem Judah person called Elimelech. And they went to Moab because at that time things were rough in Israel. And that has to do, people do things by their own self without seeking counsel from God. And when things happen, Naomi said God had dealt bitterly with her. No, God did not deal. She dealt bitterly with herself. They didn't seek counsel from God. They went there, she lost her husband, lost her two sons, lost Elimelech, lost Chilion and Malon, and then he had the two wives of his children. And one said, okay, I'll go to my people. She said, okay, you go. Then this one said, I will go with you. And when she came to Bethlehem, Judah, and he said, is this the wife of Elimelech? She said, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Don't call me Naomi any longer. Call me Mara. Because I have been dealt bitterly with. So Mara, he was talking about bitterness. Her doctrine was wrong, but she was talking about bitterness with which she had been dealt with. But the bitter waters were made sweet. Ruth became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Ruth became the great-grandfather of David. And that's the blood lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it didn't end there. Finally, we can just round up. Let's talk about the benefits. Can I just crave your indulgence to ask, what's the meaning of excruciating? Has anybody used that term? Maybe in pain or something? Okay. Yeah, what does it really mean? Excruciate, what does it mean?
The unbearable.
Unbearable. Very good. Now, when you come across such words, get the root word in it. Excruciate comes from cross. It comes from the word crucial. And the word crucial relates to it has to do with the cross. So excruciating, that's the description I will give to what Jesus, the agony that Jesus Christ, in 1570, when they were developing the British lexicon, something that has to do with real suffering. Excruciate, that's where that word came from. It has to do with the suffering that Jesus Christ underwent in the cross, the bitterness, the bitter suffering that he went through in the cross. And the Webster dictionary says, causing great mental and physical pain, agonizing, that's excruciating torture. To inflict intense pain, that's excruciate. So Jesus Christ went through all that so that we would not go through the effect of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And again, Jesus Christ sealed the deal, like we said, because on the day of the Passover, he went to the cross and he died for us. Remember the song of Hezekiah, very remote passage in the Bible, and that's Isaiah 38 verse 17. Hezekiah had a very ugly experience, but it turned out very quickly for good. He had been told to prepare his house to die. Prepare his house because he was going to die. He had a carbuncle, which was like a tumor on his back. From the song he sang later, you can see that was what was wrong with him. And they said, prepare his house because he was about to die. So he faced the wall and said, Lord, I have served you all these years. Come on now. So God said, okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years. But I'm going to give you a sign. The sun is going to stop by 40 minutes. That's what it was. 40 minutes. So the sun stopped 40 minutes. And that was the sign. Hezekiah sang a song unto the Lord. And the song, you can find that in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. It says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou, in thy great love for me, hast delivered me from the pit or from the bondage of corruption. For thou hast cast my sins behind your back. Did you get that? The stripes of Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah was prophesying. King Hezekiah was prophesying about. I hope you know the character of King Hezekiah. He was one of those who did very well. King Hezekiah did very well. Some of the Proverbs of Solomon, King Hezekiah copied them out. Proverbs chapter 25, you will see that. The Proverbs of Solomon, which King Hezekiah copied out. And he said, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the pleasure of kings to seek them out. He was a man of the word. He sought God's word. He dwelt in God's word. So he was able to approach the throne of grace and to make his case before God. So you can see that he prophesied about the stripes that Jesus Christ received. So the stripes of Jesus Christ are for our healing. And finally, let's talk about what happened. After a short while, the children of Israel got to Elim. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15, starting from verse 27. It says, and they came to Elim, and there were 12 wells of water. Actually, that's the last verse. And there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So the oasis was just beside them, was just by the waters of Marah. Can you see that? The changing of the bitter waters into sweet waters has to do with divine healing, because God instituted a covenant with them that day, just before he made that, before they came to Elim. And he said that in verse 26. And he said, if thou wilt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of those diseases upon thee which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So those are the benefits of the suffering of Jesus Christ. The bitter waters were made sweet. That's divine healing. Some people can jump from the top of a building and break a leg. But if they repent and ask God for forgiveness and everything, and ask for healing, God will still heal them. Even things we have done out of stupidity, God will still heal them, because he is the Lord that heals us. And yet they were just a day's journey from Elim. Could they not have just persevered? Let me tell you what the perseverance of the saints is there. It's the burden that the Lord gave to us. He take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take God's word. Meditate on God's word. Grow in God's word. Healing is the children's bread, but we are here on earth to enforce it, to invoke it. It's a law that is in operation, but it supersedes the law of sin and death. But we enforce that law by dwelling in God's word, by speaking God's word, by meditating on God's word. That's what obtains between Marah and Elim. It's the meditation on God's word, growing in God's word. Come here to listen to Pastor Dwayne destroy those traditions and doctrines of men that make the word of God of none effect. Come here to listen to Pastor Mary talk about the principles for living the victorious Christian life. Come in here to hear, to be edified by the message that comes through music. For the Lord says that he indwells the praises of his people. Come in here to listen to exhortations that come from among us here on Wednesdays, and to pray, to seek the Lord's face. Those are the things that exist between Marah and Elim. And those were the things that the children of Israel should have done instead of murmuring at the bitter waters. But is God not gracious? He still intervened with the bitter waters. They could have just passed through Marah and not even noticed it and continued to Elim. Divine health. Divine health comes with some principles as well. There are principles for not living in bitterness, not allowing the sun to go down on your wrath, and so on. Those things are very good. They are additional. They help. Although that's not the foundation of sin and death. It came with the fall. And Jesus Christ came to deal with the root of it. So we can see that Jesus Christ did it all. He never called Mary mother. Do you know why? Because the prophecy in Genesis was that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So he called Mary woman. He always called her woman, so that you and I will know the fulfillment of the scripture that was given, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He never called her mother. Called her woman, to draw our attention to that. So Jesus Christ fulfilled scripture. He sealed the deal by his death, by his blood and his body, so that we are now beneficiaries of not just divine healing, but divine health as well. I like to say very categorically that healing is the children's bread. Divine health is the children's bread. We can walk in divine health. We should walk in divine health. We ought to walk in divine health. We should not see it as something afar off. We shouldn't see it as some esoteric thing somewhere that, well, we'll hear about it again. No. It's the provision that Jesus Christ had made. Think of what it took him. Think of the difference between the covenants of the difference between the covenants of life let's say the covenants that God made with, when God cut covenant with Abraham, he told Abraham, give your son, and then Abraham was telling, it's just like me, I have maybe a pet ant, if there's anything like that, and then I tell the ant, okay, I want us to strike a covenant, I'll treat you well, you treat me well. Then I see the ant trying to make a meal. I look at it through the microscope and I see that he has put some twigs together and has been able to set up a table and gathered some grains from God knows where. And what? I say, stop! Now I see your heart. I see that you... But if you look at it in comparison to the greatness of God and the infinitesimal nature of his creation, Abraham trying to cut covenant with God, oh, give your son, and he was like, no, come on, you can't compare that to the Son of God. It took God himself. It took God himself to redeem us. For this purpose was the Son of God made man. That was his manifest, the word manifest, that's where the word manifest came from. The Son of God being made man, that he would destroy all the works of the devil. So we are beneficiaries. We walk in divine health. We walk in divine healing. It's our portion. Praise the Lord.